again today in chapter 2, talking about God's amazing grace as found in the book of Ruth. Now, it might be an odd place to look for grace because it's in the Old Testament, but there's a lot of grace in the Old Testament. And today we're going to, in the book of chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, we're going to see how grace is just laced in Ruth. So now there's actually two stories happening. The first story is the obvious one that we see in black and white and print in the book of Ruth. The second story is hidden. And so let's look first at the big picture. Let's remind ourselves of the story that we heard in chapter 1. And then I'm going to kind of give you an overview of what's going to happen in the rest of the book. And then we'll look at the hidden story. So the review of chapter 1, remember, while they were in the promised land, a famine ravaged the area. And then Elimelech, with his wife Naomi and two sons, left the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread, which also meant fruitful. They left that and moved to Moab. Moab, remember, was the cursed land. It had a curse upon it that God had placed on Moab. It was a pagan nation, served other gods. Well, all seemed happy in the land away from God. Amalek apparently found a job. The boys found wives. Naomi seemed happy. It was a wonderful time. And then tragedy struck. One day, Elimelech dies. Sometime after that, the two boys also die. And now we're left with three widows. This is chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. And then, now trouble has happened. And sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves in order to find the beginning of God. Remember, though they were Israelites, they had left Israel and God's law, God's people, and moved away from God. Now for Ruth and Naomi, it took great tragedy for them to come back to God. So while Naomi was in Moab, she heard that the Lord had blessed the people of Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab and return to her homeland, Bethlehem. So you'll remember, not from the book of Ruth, but just in your general knowledge, that Bethlehem is a significant place. It's the small town where our Savior, Jesus, was born. And so the story of Ruth is not just the story of the redemption of one person, a Moabite lady who is in paganism, but it's actually the story of the redemption of the world, of us all. So it's a key book. Not only that, it shows some key theology that we're going to see this morning. So the perilous journey back from Moab to Bethlehem had just begun when Naomi decides, hey, in the natural, this is harebrained, this is foolhardy, this just won't work for my daughter-in-laws to come back with me. I have no means of supporting them. I have no way of giving them a husband. Remember, back then, it was the responsibility of the parents to find the spouses, and she thought, hey, I have no means of finding a spouse for these girls. You girls should go back to your own home, back to your parents, back to your gods, and forget about the promised land. Well, now, after much urging, Orpha agreed, but Ruth, on the other hand, made a firm decision. She says, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This is the key text of the whole book of Ruth. If you're going to memorize two scriptures, these are the ones to memorize. And then she takes an oath. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates me from you. She was determined. She's going God's way. Now, that's the deciding point in Ruth's life. Now, each of us, if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, there was a deciding point in your life when you decided to go God's way. No matter how hard or how difficult it's going to be, whether it was all going to be roses or if it was all going to be hard, you said, I've made up my mind. I am following the Lord. That's what Ruth did. That's that turning point in her life. Now we get to chapter 2. In chapter 2, the focal point changes from Naomi to Ruth, the Moabite. And when they arrived in Judah to the town of Bethlehem, the maid from Moab will meet the bachelor from Bethlehem. It's kind of a juicy story here now. And this fellow is introduced to us by the name of Boaz. The name itself means, in him is strength. So we're getting kind of we'll come back to him in just a moment. But he is another key focal point in the book of Ruth. Let's just jump to chapter 4 so you can understand what the ending of the whole story is. In chapter 4, we find out that Ruth ultimately becomes the ancestress of King David, and then ultimately of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the obvious story. Now let's look at the hidden story. So, Elimelech, remember he was the father who took his family from Bethlehem to Moab. He represents the nation of Israel. His name means, my God is king. So he, Israel, is married to pleasantness, Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasantness. And he, Israel, turns his back on his faith, the Lord, and the law, and goes into Moab, or as it were, into exile. And there, my God is king, dies. Kind of a grim picture. Let's take it further. There, pleasantness turns to bitterness. Remember when she came back to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi, pleasantness, call me Mara, bitterness. So pleasantness is turned to bitterness. The song ceases and perfection is gone. The names of their two sons. There, Naomi, representing a remnant of Israel, returns home, but in bitterness. She's embittered. Ruth, representing the nations, the Gentiles, is grafted into the commonwealth of Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, you and I are typified as Ruth. So now that's the big picture of this small book with four chapters. Now, let's look at some of the details. Remember, Boaz is a type of Christ. So we've just, Ruth chapter 2 opens up introducing us to Boaz. And if you just keep in the back of your mind, he is a type of Christ. Now, some people stereotype the Old Testament as just the law, and then they see the New Testament as grace. They may go further to say that in the Old Testament, believers were saved by keeping the law. They'd be wrong about that, but they may think that. And then in the New Testament, believers are saved by faith through grace. Well, actually, the grace is a whole Bible doctrine. It's something we find in the Old Testament, as we're going to see today, and throughout both Testaments, as seen here in the book of Ruth. We're going to be staring at God's grace today. Well, yes, there is a noticeable, more gracious framework in the New Testament than there is in the Old. But God never changes. You've heard that, right? He never changes. Only his dealings change over conditions and times with people. But both in the New Testament, people are saved through faith, and in the Old Testament. So in both Testaments. Remember, Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. Now, Abraham believed God. How did he get saved? Not by doing things. He got saved by believing God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. In fact, it's quoted, that verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. So we have grace and faith in both Old and New. In fact, for the last 22 years, at the end of most services, I quote the Aaronic blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he show his grace unto you. This dates back to when the Israelites first came out of Egypt, and God says, Moses, I want you to tell Aaron how to bless my people. If Aaron will just quote these words over my people, I'll bless them. And right in that blessing, God put grace. Sometimes when we think of Moses, we think of the law. I'd like you to turn your thinking around a little bit. When you think of Moses, think also of God's grace. And be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Well, here in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth is God's redeeming grace. Grace is completely unmerited favor. So you and I can't earn God's grace, no matter how good we are. I know some of you are just amazing. But no matter how good and amazing you are, we can't earn God's grace. We can't be good enough to get it. It's completely unmerited. However, though there's nothing that we can add to grace, there are some things that we must do. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. So starting over, Ruth and Naomi, chapter 2 opens up, and they're starting over again. Now, it's only been a very short time since Ruth's family and all of her dreams had been totally demolished there in the land of Moab. Her husband died. Her brother-in-law died. Her father-in-law died. And there are three widows in the land of Moab. We're told that people go through steps of grieving, denial, anger, of bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And I'm not sure where Ruth was in all of this, but I have this feeling that she hadn't really worked through all of her grief before Naomi announced, I'm going back to Israel. I'm going back to Bethlehem, to my God and to my people. And would you like to come along? Well, I think Ruth was simply in survival mode when she arrives in Bethlehem, and she was surprised by grace. Here it is, Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, now let me go into the fields and take up the heads of grain after him whose sight I shall find grace. She's looking for someone to be kind to her. Now, fortunately for her, there is a law in Israel about grace. But look at this. Just a little further later in the chapter, she has found some grace, and she's so surprised by it, it just stuns her. She says, then she, Ruth, fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, Boaz, why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou shalt take notice of me, seeing I'm a stranger? You see, even though she was looking for it, she wasn't really expecting to find any grace. She wasn't expecting to find God's favor, God's kindness. And there it was. And she's just stunned by it. She falls on her knees before him and says, I can't believe it. How come you're showing such kindness to me? Don't you know I'm a Moabitess? I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner. Don't you know my history? I'm cursed of God. My husband has died. I'm in terrible straits, and you're showing me unmerited favor. Well, let's look at five aspects of grace as Ruth was going to experience here in chapter 2. First aspect of grace is saving grace. If ever a person needed a redeemer, a savior, it was Ruth. Remember, she was crushed. She was a widow. And now, today we have all sorts of social helps to help people in trouble. There was no social helps back then. If you was a woman, a widow, you didn't have a means to find groceries. You were destitute. Yeah, you couldn't be much more destitute. There was no welfare program as such. Not only that, she was not just a widow, she was a cursed widow. She was a pagan Moabite. And she was condemned by God's law. God's law specifically pointed out people from Moab as cursed under God's law. Though God's law excluded her, grace included her. That you may think to yourself, well, I have been just so terrible. My past is so ugly. My parentage is so bad. What I've done is just unexcusable. God's law is against me. Grace is for you. I think we've got to catch that picture here in the book of Ruth, that God's grace is after you. He's trying to show his unmerited favor to you. So when you think of Ruth, you think of brokenness, weakness, under the curse of God. When you think of Boaz, we think of strength. In fact, Boaz's name means in him is strength. Now, Boaz, as I mentioned earlier, is a picture of Christ, providing first saving grace. You see, there was another law in Israel, the law of the kinsman redeemer. It's found in Leviticus chapter 25. As Ruth chapter 1 opens up, now Naomi had a kinsman, so a relative, kin relative, a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. That was Naomi's husband. And his name was Boaz. I was going to save this till next week, but let's look at that a little further. If you just turn into the end of Ruth, the book of Ruth, let's find out who Boaz is. Ruth chapter 4, verse 21. So Salmon, the father of Boaz. So Boaz's father was Salmon. And we all know who that is, don't we? Okay. So now let's turn to Matthew, the genealogy. Remember those dry genealogies that you usually skip when you read the New Testament? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 1 and find out who Salmon is. Chapter 1, verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Ha! They've got it here. Same thing as in Ruth. But at least they agree together. Whose mother was... Who was his mother? Rahab the harlot. Right. Now, okay, let's put the pieces back together again. Remember when they went into the promised land and they were at Jericho and they were going to march around the Jericho and the walls were going to come down? First, two spies went in and met somebody, a harlot by the name of Rahab, who says, listen, I'm going to tell you everything, but you need to promise to get me and my family out of here. Well, Okay, so she was a cursed Canaanite. But this cursed Canaanite came to the Lord. And she married a fellow by the name of Salmon. Aha! And they had a son by the name of Boaz. Oh-ho! Now you're gonna catch on when you see this, why Boaz has some special inclination to help Ruth, the Moabitess. He has a little history, doesn't he? Now, the key of this picture is, sometimes we think, God will never understand. Jesus will never understand. Yes, he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He understands what you're going through. Just as Boaz, Ruth didn't know it at this time, but just as Boaz understood what Ruth was going through, Christ knows what you're going through. He can feel your hurts and your pains. He knows it. So we have, or she has, a kinsman redeemer. We have a kinsman redeemer who understands and feels our pains and hurts. So he was born in Bethlehem, just like Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was legally worthy. You see, to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to be a close relative. And he was a close relative, as Jesus is to us. He was lavishly wealthy, just as Jesus has all the riches of heaven. Whatever your problem is, Jesus has the ability to look after it. And he was lovingly willing. I think that's the key. He not only has the ability, he wants to. Jesus wants to redeem us. Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth. So that's the first thing. Boaz, saving grace. Jesus has saving grace for you and I. Number two, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. So she, Ruth, went out and began to glean the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now watch how this just kind of, it seems like just a coincidence. But it's really the unseen hand of God moving history in order to bring Ruth and Boaz together. Naomi and Ruth get back to Bethlehem just in time for the barley harvest. What a coincidence. Just in time. How could that happen? Because of the divine welfare law. So they had a welfare law. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. Ruth was able to go into the fields and glean. And just perchance, whose field did she happen to go to? I mean, there wasn't signs out saying Boaz's field or next of kin here. She just kind of wandered down the road and found a field and went into it. And it just perchance, it happened to be Boaz. Now, is there any chances in God's economy? No. He planned this whole thing out. While gleaning, who just happened to visit? Boaz himself. And amongst all the important harvesting affairs to look after, Boaz notices a stranger, Ruth. I mean, there's all sorts of people in his field, all sorts of gleaners in his field as well. But who catches his eye? Ruth. And he asks about her. Who is that? So it's seeking grace. God is seeking you. He's looking for you. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. Just then Boaz arrived in Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. I like how he did this. He didn't curse at them. You blankety blank so-and-so, did you got all the work done yet? No. He starts out with, the Lord bless you. And they called back, the Lord bless you. Wow, I like that. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? Looking at Ruth. The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess. She's the cursed widow who came back with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather amongst the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So she's quite an energetic girl. She's working hard. So Boaz says to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in any other fields, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls." He had something in mind. Now, God calls to us. We sometimes don't know all the details about it, but he calls to us and says, "Listen, don't go away. I've got something great in store for you. Just hang around God's kids. Hang around the church. Hang around the Bible. Hang around me." And then we need to decide what to do. Ruth decided, "Hey, I think I'm going to do it. I'm just going to hang around where Boaz is hanging around where his people are hanging around, seeking grace." So Boaz took the initiative, not Ruth. She was a broken widow. She was a bankrupt person, but he was wealthy. She was a pagan, but he was an Israelite. She was of low caste, but he was a mighty man of wealth. She didn't have a prayer unless he first took notice of her, but he did. And that's the way we are. That is seeking grace. God is seeking us out. He's looking for us. He's knocking on our door. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you haven't felt that call of God for a while, but he's been knocking on our door, trying to get our attention, seeking us out. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. But God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's seeking grace. Well, so there's saving grace, seeking grace, and now there's satisfying grace. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have you some bread? And dip it in the vinegar water, wine." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. And she ate all she wanted, and some left over. Ever been with like that with the Lord? You're just hungry for God. And he says, "Well, come on over. I've got something. Hey, are you thirsty? Here, have something to drink. Are you hungry? Hey, I got something for you." Satisfying grace. So as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Even if she gathers amongst the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave it for her to pick up. And don't rebuke her. So be generous. As she's coming behind you, pull out some stalks for her. Let her pick them up. I mean, be generous with her. So Ruth, are you thirsty? Just help yourself. Are you hungry? Well, go ahead and glean right here amongst my sheaves. Hey, fellas, leave some grain on the ground for her. Let her have all she wants. I want her to be satisfied. So she carried home that day about 60 pounds worth of grain. Wow, I don't even know how she carried it, but that was an immense day's work. Take home 60 pounds of grain. That was a good day. She was well satisfied. Well, number 5 is securing grace. 2 verse 9, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you." Don't you dare touch her. "And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." So, and then in 2 verse 21, "Then Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi," now she's reporting back at the end of the day, "he even said to me, stay with my workers until they have finished the harvest, all my grain." You see, Boaz had her best interest at heart and was protecting her as well as helping her be satisfied and saved and secure. Boaz was interested in protecting what he was going to redeem. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, of course, God doesn't have literal wings. He's not a bird. He's not an angel. but it's an expression of God's security and protection he offers to his children. Like a mother bird protects her young by spreading her wings over them, so the Lord protects his people. Well, now Ruth is satisfied as well as safe and secure. And we, with our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, we are not only satisfied, we're safe and secure. But I'm wondering if there's someone here today who isn't under the wings of God. You haven't come into that fellowship with Christ yet. God is calling you. He's seeking you so that you can find shelter under his wings. Well, that's grace. And it's God's part. I mean, Boaz didn't have to be nice. In fact, I'm sure he knew of other people, other farmers who weren't quite as nice as he is. God shows grace. It's completely unmerited. It's not because we're nice people. It's because he's an incredible God. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Incredible. Now, if you will put your hand of faith in God's hand of grace, that same God that took the pagan girl from Moab and made her the bride of Boaz will take sinners such as you and me and make us the bride of Christ. That's the story of the book, that God is seeking you and I for his bride. Now, nevertheless, there's just a few things we need to do. So grace is unmerited. We can't add to it. But there's some things we need to do. There's some things that Ruth did. The first foremost, the key is that we have to accept. We have to choose God's grace. We have to say yes to God's grace. Now, remember when Naomi says, don't persuade me not to follow after you. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. So she made a decision for God. Well, you and I have to make that same kind of decision. A decision for God. Even though we don't know it's all going to turn out rosy, she made a decision. You and I need to make a decision. She accepted God's grace, and we have to accept God's grace. Remember, there was two very different decisions on that road just outside of Moab. Orpah returned to her people and to her God. It seemed the most logical thing to do. Ruth, on the other hand, said, no, I'm going with you, Naomi. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. I like that kind of determination. You and I need to have that same kind of determination. I'm determined to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. Your people, my people, and your God, my God. Remember the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and your household. So you and I need to accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Now, some people live in this state of indecision far too long. That's a very unsafe place to be, thinking someday I might decide for God. Yes, I do want to go to heaven. So, you know, just before I die, I'm going to make that decision. That's crazy. Today is the day of salvation. Well, the second thing that Ruth did, and though we can never earn our right standing with God, those who love him, out of that love for him, begin to live God's way. And Ruth began living God's way. You see, there in the land of Israel, they had a welfare plan, and that was they could glean in the fields to look after themselves. So what a novel thought that God has a way to live, a plan of how we can live. So the first item on Ruth's agenda was, I'm going to live God's way and God's plan. So She had this welfare plan. God had this welfare plan, and she was part of it. She went to work to eat. You know, in Leviticus, it tells us about God's plan. My thought is sometimes we think, well, hold it. Since God loves me, I just want him just to provide for me. Like he did in the wilderness with the manna from heaven. You know, God just kind of brought the manna down. But even though God brought the manna down in the desert, he didn't put it in their tents. They had to go out and pick it up. And so it's the same way with his welfare plan. He allowed people to go into the fields where the reapers were reaping and told the reapers, don't strip the field of everything. Leave some for the poor. And so the poor had to go out to the fields and work to pick up what was left over. Ruth also acted in humility. You know, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. She said, please let me glean rather than and gather amongst your sheaves. There was a sense of humility in her voice. Now, she could have said, hey, you know, it's the law. I'm allowed to glean here, so don't give me any back talk. Or I'll glean where I want to, and don't tell me what to do. She didn't have an attitude. It's not my fault I'm poor. It's Naomi's fault. So give me what you owe me. But instead, there was a humbleness. Humble yourselves, Scripture says, in the sight of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. Well, maybe just one more thing. Ruth acted in diligence. Now, it's required of the man, Scripture says, required of his steward that a man be found faithful, diligent. And so she went out and she showed diligence. Now, diligence won't get us to heaven. Hard work won't get us to heaven. You know, there's a lot of hardworking people who won't make it to heaven. But diligence in your faith is well rewarded. Jesus said it this way, well done, good and faithful, diligent service. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So here we have the story of God's amazing grace. That's what he brings to the table is his amazing grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Saving grace, sovereign grace, seeking grace, satisfying grace, securing grace. And then there's these things that we bring to the table, not to add to grace, but we accept God's free gift of grace. And we begin living out our lives God's ways, not to earn our way to heaven, but because we love Jesus. And then we do it in a sense of humility and with diligence. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Ernie if he'll come, the music team, if they'll come. Ernie's going to close us. But Lord Jesus, thank you for the grace that you have given us. And I ask that you would help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name.